So we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you would stand up with me again, getting a good workout today. If you are able, stand with me and we will read from Hebrews chapter 12. All right, starting at verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You may be seated. Actually, hold on. These are the words of the Lord. One more time. Okay, last 3 weeks we've done three times, so today we're going to get done with two times, right? These are the words of the Lord. Praise be to God. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so most of you didn't come here on Father's Day to hear a sermon about God's discipline, right? So, but that's what we're going to do. This passage of Scripture is quite simply stating how God relates to us as his children, but I think it's incredibly important as we dedicate our children and as we celebrate Father's Day that we look at this because it mirrors the way we should relate to our children, does it not? So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to go through this verse by verse and we are going to see how God relates to us as his children and how we should relate to our children as their fathers. So we're going to go back to verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So, first question right out of the gate, we have to define that word. We have to define discipline. So, when most of us hear the word discipline, we think about what? Like, if we're old school, we think spanking. Right, I just said spank in church in 2018. Don't report me. But I think what is being talked about here is actually two separate ideas. Right, so let's read verse 6 again. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So if we look at the text very closely, there's actually two different words being used, even in the original language. So there's actually a separation taking place between chastisement or punishment, and discipline. So when we think about punishment, spanking, consequences, timeout, however you do it, we're talking about chastisement. And the author of Hebrews actually separates the word discipline from the term chastisement. So what he's referring to here when he talks about discipline, and as we move forward today, when we use the word discipline, we're not talking about punishment. We're talking about a purposeful shaping and molding that takes place in a father-child or even a mother-child relationship. We are not talking about punishment. So, God has an end goal in mind for his children. He has a place that he wants you and I to end up as his children. And so in his plan, he has already set out and put in motion things that are going to shape us, mold us, and push us towards that ultimate end goal. We believe that. We believe in the sovereign plan of God, and we believe in the fact that he has given us things, hard things and good things, to shape us and to mold us. We believe that he has done that and is doing that. And so as we relate this to ourselves as parents and to our children, we see the fact that this is not just a fly-by-the-seat-of-our-pants react as they misbehave type venture. This is a venture that we have to undertake with purpose. And we have to go into parenting. We have to continue in parenting with a plan, with dreams, with a destination that we want them to end up at. Do we understand? Do we understand what's going on here? This is not, and what I mean by this and what the scriptures mean by this is not, man, I want my child to have a great job. I want him to make good money. I want him to be a three-sport athlete in high school. I want him to play Division I football. This is not what we're talking about. That's setting the bar really low. What we're talking about here are dreams, goals, and purpose that ultimately glorifies God. Regardless of the job, regardless of whether they get married or not, regardless of whether they play sports or not, what we're talking about here is the ultimate goal of glorifying God in everything that they do. It's the highest bar that we can set as human beings. Right? Jesus said that the whole law is fulfilled in these two things: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the highest bar that we can set as humans. Right? We've already established that we're not going to do that perfectly as parents or as individuals, and so we desperately need the gospel. We desperately need Jesus, but that's the bar. That's what we're shooting for as parents, is that our children would love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that they would love their neighbor as themselves. That has to be the bar that we set for ourselves as parents to teach our children. Verse 8, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate sons and daughters and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. So a couple things. He says, if we are left without discipline in which all have participated, then we're not legitimate children. Anybody in here not ever been disciplined by God? I'm just going to ask. That's one of the ways that we know that we are his children. It's one of the ways that we know that he loves us. If you remember Luke's talk from a few weeks ago, he said that we can't separate this idea of authority from the idea of love. They're joined together. And if we say we love someone and there is no authority, if God is love and yet God has ultimate authority, those things go together. If I do not discipline my children, I do not love them. I do not love them. I might say I love them, but because I say something doesn't make it true, right? Like the definition of love is not something that we can shape and mold into whatever we want. The definition of love is what God has made it. And God has said in his ultimate authority that this is love, that we look at the greater good for them and for the ultimate glory of God and push them towards that goal in everything that we do as parents. Doesn't mean that we give them whatever we want, they want. It doesn't mean that we give them whatever we want. It means that we push them towards Jesus. And this idea is beautiful on a lot of levels. This idea that because we are being disciplined by God, it's proof that we are his children. We have been disciplined by God. And again, I'm going to remind us of this several times today. This does not mean that we are punished for things that we don't do or things that we do wrong. Right? Sometimes we as Christians kind of get caught in the middle on this. Yeah, I know Jesus paid for my sin, but God still gets mad at me when I screw up, right? He still punishes me when I don't do what he wants me to do, right? Of course not. The discipline of our Savior is meant to drive us into deeper relationship with him because it's good for us. In the same way that we train physically, why do we train physically? Why do we endure the pain of physical training? Because we know that it brings about something good, and we know that it is worth the pain. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. God is shaping and molding, and sometimes that shaping and molding is painful. And sometimes it feels like it's punishment. And sometimes it feels like he doesn't love us or he isn't pleased with us because we are enduring this pain. And we know that ultimately this is coming from God. And yet the scriptures would tell us over and over and over that he loves us and desires to give us good things. And this is the greatest security that we have as Christians. And it's why in the most immense pain we can lay our heads on our pillows and we can sleep soundly because we know he loves us. In the pain, in the discipline, we know that he loves us. As we are being chiseled, as he is eroding away all of the things that we don't need, he loves us. He loves us because of those things. And because of those things, he loves us. They are linked. They are inseparable. And this requires of us as parents that we dream bigger dreams for our kids, that we look higher than just a successful career and all the things that we want as 16-year-olds. It means that we set the bar higher than that for our children. It means that we walk in that direction as parents, imperfectly, right? But it means that that's the direction we're headed. But we're not talking about being the morality police. We're not talking about making sure that your kids don't cuss while you cuss like a sailor at work. We're not talking about morality here. We're not talking about being good people. We're talking about having an honest relationship with Jesus and telling our children that we have an honest relationship with Jesus and pushing them to have an honest relationship with Jesus as well. We're required to discipline in such a way that brings respect. We're required to discipline in such a way that brings respect. Now, here's the problem with this. I got three kids. I cannot think of a single time, Isaac's almost 14, James is 9, Adrian's in the middle somewhere. I cannot think of a single time when I engage my children in this way that it brought instant respect. I cannot think of a single time where I said, kids, I've got some jobs for you to do today, and it's going to be really awesome, and you're going to benefit from it. And they went, yay, we love you so much, Dad. Not once. But this is the problem with us as parents, that we react to our children, and we don't want them to be mad at us. Anybody ever hear the saying or say the saying, I just want my kids to like me? Anybody ever think that? Be honest. You did. You thought it once. Or you've heard somebody else say it. This is a common thing in us as parents. We are insecure. We want our kids to like us because we think that's where the depth of relationship lies. But the problem is we're thinking about today. We're not thinking about 10 years from now. I had friends who loved their parents when I was 15. I didn't love my parents when I was 15. Straight up, I didn't. I despised them most of the time. But I'll tell you what, I have a deep relationship with my parents today that is born out of the utmost respect because I know that everything they did that made me despise them as a 15 and 16-year-old, I thank them for today. So this idea of pushing our children and disciplining our children in a way that causes respect doesn't mean that they thank you for it immediately. It means that we're doing something in a real, honest, humble way that is going to cause respect to spring up in their hearts 10, 20 years from now and enduring the sacrifice that it takes to get there. That is unbelievably difficult. I can't tell you how many times I have caved because I wanted my kids to think I was cool. Or whatever the kids are saying now. Not cool. I said that a couple weeks ago. My wife was like, they probably don't even know that word, Sam. So it means that there are days when we say, no, 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 no. That's not okay. hear the repercussions. This, right? Part of this does involve chastisement. But the purpose of what we're talking about here is not limited to that. So it involves a lot of no's. But here's the other side of it. It involves a lot of yeses. It involves a lot of encouragement. It involves a lot of, you are beautiful. You are amazing. I love you no matter what. See, the discipline has to include unconditional love. And if most of us, if we think back to our early days with our relationship with our parents and with our dads, a lot of us can think of one of these things, right? A lot of us had parents who were incredibly permissive, who just wanted to love us. They just wanted to love us, and they let us walk down any path that we wanted. My kids have friends at school. In fact, one time one of my kids came home and they were talking about a friend of theirs who, and they were actually having a conversation about Jesus, and this kid told one of my kids that my parents told me they just want me to believe whatever I want. And I thought to myself immediately, and I said to my child immediately, I can't imagine a worse thing to tell a child. Here, 9-year-old, here, 13-year-old, the world is yours. Do whatever you want. Believe whatever you want. Really. And some of us were raised that way. And we suffered the consequences of it. And today, there is a lack of respect for our parents who let us walk headlong into some of the greatest dangers that life has to offer. Because they loved us. And others of us were raised by parents who only said no and never heard a word of encouragement from them. Some of us had fathers who never told us they loved us. My dad told me he loved me 40,000 times a day because he set a goal to do it. But nonetheless, he did it. He did it. If you know my dad, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right, there was a point in his life where he realized, oh, I need to tell people I love them. So he would literally walk around saying, I love you to every person that he could possibly talk to. It was weird. It was really weird at first, but anyhow. But you get my point, right? But we have to have both. Discipline, shaping, and molding requires encouragement. It requires building up as we shape and mold. Otherwise, we're just being broken down. Otherwise, our kids are just being broken down. Discipline requires love. It requires unconditional love in order to be what God is to us. Discipline in such a way that brings respect. And here's the other reason. As little credit as we give our kids, they have these things called BS meters that are incredibly accurate. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. They know when you're lying. They know when you're being dishonest. They know when you're being hypocritical. Listen to me. You are not called to be a perfect parent. You are not called to be the standard of morality for your children. You are called to be a humble follower of Jesus that models humility and love, that molds them and shapes them in such a way that says, hey, I fail at this too, but this is the road that we have been asked to walk. So we're going to walk this together, and I'm going to require you to walk this as imperfectly as I do. Because if you don't, they will know. Gosh, I cannot think of how many friends I had growing up whose parents raised them this way. And when they were 17, 18, went off to college, they said, forget you, forget the church, and never came back. Because what they saw modeled for them was not the gospel. It was church-going, hypocritical morality. And they actually damned their kids through raising them that way. I'm using that word on purpose because I want you to know how serious this is. Man, you are speaking death to your children when you raise them that way. In the pride of morality that somehow living the way that I live as your father is going to gain you something. And all the while they're going, really? Like you? Because they live with you. They know you. And they know the truth. So the least that we can do is be honest with them about who we really are and what our failures are. Look at verse 9 again. Besides this, we have our earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, our earthly fathers, for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So here's the thing. If we are going to discipline our children, we have to be about the business of subjecting ourselves to the Father of spirits. We have to be about the business of humbling ourselves as we ask our children to humble themselves, which is really what we're asking, right? When I expect obedience of my child, I am asking them to be humble, to humble themselves under my authority. And if I am not willing to humble myself under a greater authority, I am a liar. And I have no business asking them to do the same. So I beg you, as fathers and as mothers, to subject yourselves to the discipline of the Lord. Willingly humble yourselves to his authority as you dole out the authority that he has given you over your children. Right? That authority that you have over your children is a gift from God as much as your children are a gift from God. Treat it with respect. Treat it with care. Treat it with love. As we shape them, as we mold them, as we discipline them, do so with the utmost care and with the utmost love and with the utmost humility. Nothing will breed respect for you and your children more than that. Nothing. Even if they don't agree with you, they will respect you. This is why we're constantly confronted with our own hypocrisy. Any dads in here struggle with questions? I'm just going to give you an example, okay? Because this is something that's coming up in my heart and in my home. Anybody struggle with questions? Like your kids, they reach a certain age where they're just like, question, question, question. You're like, because I said so. Shut up, right? Anybody? Is it just me? It's not just me. I know it's not just me. Because I said so. So here's what I've been confronted with lately, and this week specifically as I wrote this sermon. Can anybody imagine God saying that? Let's go back to the book of Job. Okay, I referenced Job 38 a lot. In all of God's amazing, omniscient, all-powerful authority, Job questions God, and what does God do? He comes down and he has a conversation with him. He puts him in his place a little bit, but he takes the time to answer his questions. And we see this modeled in Jesus as well. Jesus is not impatient with people that don't know what they're doing. He's impatient with people that think they know what they're doing. So who am I as a parent to stiff arm my children's curiosity, my children's desire to know why? Now, again, there are times when it's appropriate for me to say not right now. There are times when it's appropriate for me to expect obedience without questioning. But if we're honest, most of the time, that's not why we don't like the question. We don't like the question because we think our authority is being challenged and we're impatient. And man, I got confronted by this week. Because I said so is not a good answer. It's not good enough. It's not going to breed respect in my kids, and it's not showing love to them, and it's not disciplining them. It's pushing them away. And yet we do it, right? This is why the cross is so important. Because you are going to go home, and today or tomorrow, you are going to say that to your kids, and so am I. You are going to be impatient with them. You are going to snap at them. You are going to punish them in anger. You are going to lie to them. You are going to pretend to be something you're not. That's why the cross is so important. So unbelievably central to everything that we do as parents. Because you can come back at any moment and say you're sorry. You can come back at any moment to your child. It is never too late to apologize to them. It is never too late to tell them, I did this wrong. I went about this the wrong way. Will you please forgive me? My parents have done that as when I was in my 30s. It's never too late. So do it. Humble yourselves. We know our imperfections. Most of us are insecure about our imperfections as parents. So we mask them over with this bravado that says, I know what I'm doing. Don't do that. They see it. Subject yourself to the Father of spirits. Put yourself under his authority. Don't be a liar. Verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, we know what this looks like in our physical bodies. We know that if we limit our calorie intake, that we will lose weight. We know that. It's not pleasant. I want to eat chocolate cake 10 o'clock at night. I did it on Thursday because it was my birthday, right? Shoved my face. It was awesome. I did not lose any weight the last 2 days. We understand that those things go hand in hand, right? We understand that if we work out, if I practice running, I will run faster and I will run farther. If I lift weights, I will be able to lift heavier weights more times. We understand that. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Now, some of us are kind of weird in that we actually enjoy the pain of working out. Here's the interesting thing. We can grow in our knowledge and our recognition and our acceptance of God's authority and God's purpose and discipline in our lives to the point where we actually enjoy his discipline. We can get there. Now, I'm not saying that everything bad thing in your life that you should go, yay, right? But what I'm saying is that we can actually grow as Christians. Read the Apostle Paul. Doesn't he sound a little bit nuts? Right? Like, the dude's in prison, he's about to have his head chopped off, and he's going, I don't know, like, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can't decide. Seriously. You see, we have the potential to grow in our understanding, to grow in our faith in everything that God is doing in us and in the world around us, that we can actually, like, in the moment, desire more of it. In the same way that, like, those weird guys at the gym, they're like, oh, yeah, bird's so good, right? One of my favorite cyclists in the world has a T-shirt that you can buy that says, shut up, legs, right? And he has this thing that he calls the pain cave, and he just loves to go in the pain cave, and he has this tunnel vision, and he just pedals his bike so hard that, like, he's just enveloped in pain, and he loves it. It's really weird, but we can understand it just a little bit. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There are people in this room who have been trained by it, and they know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. We have been trained for it, and we have been trained by it, and in our lives it has begun to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So when we start coming to church, when you enter into community, this kind of thing is completely foreign. Completely foreign. It's one of the reasons that church is so hard to break into. Well, there are other reasons too. But one of the reasons the Christian church in real, true community is so hard to break into is because when you encounter people who are being vulnerable, there's part of you that yearns for it, but there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of fear. And it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to live this way. It's uncomfortable to live honestly about our failures. Right? That's what he's saying when he's saying that all discipline seems painful. I have never met a person who, as they were confessing their sin, did so with glee. But I can count off a half a dozen different guys that have confessed unbelievable things to me that a year down the road were able to talk about those things with a smile on their face. I had a friend from college that I hadn't seen for like 6 months, 8 months, and I had heard from some other people that he was going through some stuff, and I ran into him at the gym one day, and he was like, "Hey, man, let me tell you about the last 6 months." And he sat me down in a chair, and he was telling me all about his porn addiction and how amazing it was that God set him free from it. And I was sitting there going, like, why is this guy smiling at me? That's terrible. And it wasn't until years later that I understood this, right? That he had walked through something that was incredibly painful, but it had yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness in his life. And he had unbelievable joy because of it. He was free. He was free. But he had to walk through the fire to get there. If we're not willing to walk through that fire, can we really expect our kids to? Are we just happy bringing them to church so that they live good lives? I want to just be a God-fearing man, right? God-fearing Republican man who owns a gun. Really? That's what you want for your kids? Like, I'm not, dude, none of those things are bad. That's just setting the bar really low. I love guns. But that can't be the ultimate goal for our children. Okay, go the other way, right? I don't care. It doesn't matter. The bar has been set really low. We've got to want more than that. We've got to want more than that, you guys. It requires us to be present. It requires us to care, and it requires us to care more about their lives 10, 20 years from now than we care about today. We sacrifice tomorrow for today so often and so easily, don't we? Amen? Man, if I had a nickel for every time that I can look back over the last 5 years of my life and my kid's life where I wouldn't give anything to change a decision that I made because it benefited me or them right now. And now I either see how we're going to pay for it, or I am paying for it, or they're paying for it. I'd give anything. But again, that's where the gospel comes in. We are not expected to be perfect parents. We are expected to be humble parents. 1 Timothy 4:8, for physical training is of some value, but training for godliness holds value for this life and the next, right? So as we grow in maturity, as we grow in our faith and our understanding of the discipline of God, we actually begin to desire it and to take part in it. Nobody stumbles into godliness. Doesn't happen by accident, ever. There comes a point in time when you and I have to grab a hold of this. Where we actually have to make the decision to humble ourselves. When we actually have to make the decision to say, I don't know what I'm doing, and ask for help. We have to come to the point where we actually are willing to sit down, look our kid in the eye and say, I'm sorry. Daddy screwed up. Again. Listen, you're speaking death to your kids when you let the world around them be the loudest voice in their lives. If I let the world that I live in shape my kids, it's death. I have to be the loudest voice in their ears. And it matters what I say. And we speak death to our kids when we pretend to have it all together. Because they know better. And sooner or later, they'll stop listening. Isn't that the way it works with us? Somebody tells me a lie enough times, I stop believing anything they say. And yet we expect our kids to believe us just because we're their parents. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Here's my prayer for us as parents today. This is a passage in the book of Isaiah talking about the day of the Lord. And it's this beautiful picture. And this is the bar, all right? This is the bar that we have to set for our kids. And we have to repent daily, and we have to start over in this daily, but this is the bar. This is where we want our kids to get. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant to those who mourn, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint heart, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's the end goal that I want for my kids. That's the bar. So everything that you and I do from this day forward has to be to that end. Amen? So let's humble ourselves today. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing some more songs. And as we sing, and as we come forward and take communion, do it in such a way as on your knees. Humble yourself before the Almighty God, who lovingly disciplines you, that you might be granted the authority in your life to raise your children to this end. Beg him for the strength to do that. Amen? Father, God, we are helpless. I feel adequate to raise my children to have a good work ethic. I feel adequate to raise my children to be decent people. In my pride, Father, I feel adequate to do those things. But when I think about this, when I think about the standard that you would have for me as a father, I feel helpless. So God, I ask that you would continue to shape me, to mold me, to discipline me into your image, that I might humbly sit at your feet, begging you for the wisdom to raise my children to that end. We pray these things in your name, amen.